Psalm 119, and this, as we mentioned, each one of these sections of this psalm corresponds to one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and this one is He. I think it's actually He in the Hebrew, but we'll call it He since that's the way we would say it. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Then we have vow. Let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and will meditate in thy statutes. Now, we cannot emphasize enough that this psalm is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the prayers of Christ. It is that which he longed for as a man walking in the world, as he would be our substitute, but not only our substitute, but our example. It was set forth before us what a godly man is. If you want to know what a godly man is, then look at Jesus Christ. You know, don't look around you and see somebody, because every man on the face of the earth will ultimately do something that will disappoint you. The best one that you've ever known will not live up to the standard of perfection that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we read here of the Lord speaking about the statutes of God, the law of God, we recognize that he was that one who was the giver of the law, but he was also the one who was the keeper of the law. He was the one who demanded that men perform the law, and he is that one who came along and did perform the law perfectly to show men these things. Now, I've jotted down here, I don't usually write notes out, but I put these things here because I wanted to point out something that came to my mind as I was reading this passage of Scripture. There are actually, let's see here, seven words relating to the law and the commandments of God that are repeated in both sections of this, in this first section that we read and the second section. And they are the words statutes, law, commandments, testimonies, judgments, precepts, and thy word. Now, you'll find those in both sections of this. And I thought that was interesting from the standpoint of the fact that all of these words, in some ways, they're related. In some ways, they're actually speaking of the same thing, but there are different manners in which they do speak of that. But nonetheless, the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked among men was to keep these things. That is, not just to obey them, but to keep them. See, a lot of people think that keeping the law and obeying the law by in its letter are the same thing, but they're not. Keeping the law means that one puts it in the heart, that desires it, that keeps it close. A man can be can obey the law. You know, you can obey the speed limit, but you can not necessarily love the speed limit. You know, that there's a difference. And the Lord sets limits upon men in the earth. And he also gives some men a love for those limits. And, of course, by nature, none of us love those limits. We want to be turned loose to do what we want. I mean, just like children, they don't want the limitations of their parents upon them. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want somebody telling them what to do. I never did when I was a kid. You know, I always wanted to do what I wanted to do. And my mama, thankfully, had a different idea about that. And, you know, she didn't let me do exactly what I wanted to do. And so thankfully, the Lord does restrain men. You know, I'm thankful every day for the restraint of God upon men. Just think what the world would be. I mean, think about it. You know, we look at the world, and we see the wickedness of men in the world, but now you've got to understand that we live actually in an age when the restraint of God is in some great measure heavily upon the world at the present time. Because when you look back, if you read over history, I mean, just look at the Bible and look at these pagan people and heathen lands and whatnot and the stuff that went on and openly, and that the Lord sent the Israelites into these lands to kill them all. Now, this the world is a violent place. And we would all consume one another pretty quickly. You know, when you read history and whatnot, and you often hear these people talking about the native peoples of this country, you know, how they were all just peace-loving folks, you know, trying to get along with one another. And the old white man came in and he just disrupted all that. But no, these people were killing each other right and left. Same way in all the nations of the earth. I'm not saying that. The white men were doing the same thing. I mean, you know, and that's the way we would be if it wasn't that God in his mercies restrained us. So we do live in an age which is restrained by God. Now, you listen to the philosophers and the supposed wise people of the world, and they say we do this because men are more enlightened. You know, men are more. No, men are not more enlightened. Men are always just like they've always been. And if the Lord sees fit to remove his hand from us, then we'll be right back to the same old stuff. I mean, you can see smatterings of it right now. I mean, and it's, we're not that far, really, from imploding, you know, as a nation. I mean, I see it on the horizon. I don't see how we can avoid it. Apart from the mercy of God, I don't see how we can avoid just ultimately destroying one another. You know, I don't see how it can be. I mean, it's just, it's happening all around us. And it will continue to happen. But just remember that any peace and happiness and joy that there is in the earth comes as a direct result of God restraining men from their natural tendencies. Mm-hmm. And we won't see that unloosed, but I'm afraid we might. And so he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." The statutes of God. Now, that's a little different than the commandments of God. Now, the speed limit is a commandment from the government. But property rights are statutes that are set up, and there's a difference. You know, the statutes, they're set there to control things. And, of course, we know the speed limit is too, but you see, the speed limit, if you break that, There's a penalty attached to that pretty heavily, and you can go to jail if you do it enough times. Now, with the of course, if you disregard the statutes and illegally do things in property matters of property, you could do the same thing, but it's a little bit different. But he says here, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Not just the commandments. Now, when he comes down here in verse 35, it says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. When he says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. The word law there is Torah. That is the Ten Commandments. There is a law which God has given. Now, has the Ten Commandments ever been repealed? Not to my knowledge. They've been fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ, he manifested the fulfillment of that law. He perfectly kept that law for our sake, else we would perish. He is our substitute, our law keeper, our performer. But he says, teach me the way of thy statutes. Let me walk in the proper path, and I shall keep it unto the end. Keep me, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Give me understanding. See, that's what we need as men in the earth is understanding of the things of God. It's not enough just to hear it. I heard the Bible preached. I can't remember the first time my mother took me to church, and I heard the Bible preached. Now, it was not perfectly doctrinally as I might see it now, but nonetheless, the Bible was preached, and I did hear things from the Bible. But I had no understanding of them and didn't want any. You know, it would just come in one ear and out the other. But the prayer of God's people, the prayer of the Lord, was that he might have understanding, that he might know not just what the law is, what the commandments of God are, but what they're for. Why did the Lord give us these things? I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. What a wondrous thing. Make me to go in that path. Blessed is the man who walketh what? Not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, you know, I would like to say to you that I meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, but I'd be telling you a story. But Christ did. He bound the law upon his heart. It was a wondrous thing to him. He did meditate in it day and night. But he set forth the example. And he gave us a heart if we know him. If his spirit dwells in us, he gave us a heart to desire that we might not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Why do we want to listen to the ungodly men of this world? What can they tell us? You know, what can the great philosophers and people that supposedly have all this wisdom, what can they inform us of? I mean, they can't even tell us the right things concerning the very basic concepts of what's going on here in the world. How can they possibly teach us how we ought to guide and direct our lives? Oh, the way of men is contrary to the way of God. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. That is that place you've marked out. For therein do I delight. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies. Now here's another word that we find in both sections here. The testimonies of God. What is the testimony of God? It's that thing which he has declared. How has he declared his testimony? We read about it this morning as the Lord dealt with his people. I mean, when you read the Old Testament, you see the love of God for his elect people. Now, it's in type and foreshadow because those who walked in carnal flesh, considering themselves to be the children of Abraham and the chosen people of God, they had consideration of that, but the Lord was showing in his dealings with Israel of his love for that remnant which he loved from before the foundation of the earth, which is a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue on the earth. And so the testimonies of God are those manifestations of His mercy and kindness unto men. He's testified, has He not? I mean, He told the Israelites He would deliver them out of from under Pharaoh's bondage. Now, that was news to them, was it not? Because He put them in bondage for 400 years. But He said, I'm going to bring you out. And so when Moses came to them and he said, I'm going to bring you out, they said, yeah, you're going to bring us out. Yeah, we've been here for 400 years. But you see, the faithfulness of God does not fail even when 400 years have passed and men have stood in bondage. And many men died without any consideration. But there was one who knew it. Joseph. He said, when y'all leave, he said, don't leave my bones here. He said, take them with you. And they buried him in a coffin in Egypt, but they dug him up. And they took him with them when they went to the promised land. Because he desired to walk in the testimonies of God. And he knew the testimony of God to be true. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. Let me remember the things that the Lord has done through in the ages. But most of all, the greatest testimony that the Lord has ever given unto men took place about 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for sinners. Now there's a testimony of God. He said that He would save His people. When the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream, He sent the angel to tell Joseph, He said, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. There was no ifs, ands, or maybes about that. He said, you're going to call Him Jesus because this is a name which is above every name. This is a name that I have determined to exalt in the earth and in the heavens forever. And He said, He is going to be the deliverer of His people. He will save them. That's the testimony of God. Greatest testimony it's ever been. Oh, that I might be found rejoicing in that testimony. Even as incline my heart to thy testimony and not to covetousness, not to the things that rule us. You know, all men are covetous. And you know, covetousness is not desiring what somebody else has. Covetousness is desiring to keep someone else from having it. See, you know, it's not wrong to look at a man who's driving a brand new Cadillac and say, man, I wish I had me a Cadillac. That's not covetousness. Covetousness is when you look at the man driving the Cadillac and you say, that's sorry, Joker. He don't need that Cadillac. You know, I need that Cadillac. He doesn't need to have it. See, that's what covetousness is. And that's bound in the heart of men. All men are that way. I mean, to some measure, you might say, oh, well, I don't think like, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Oh, that the Lord might deliver us from it. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Oh, how many of us have beheld vanity? What is vanity? Solomon said, everything's vanity. Everything you can see in this world's vanity. All the things in the world are passing away. But we look at them and we think, man, this is going to bring me lasting happiness. If I can just get that, if I can just make, I used to think, man, if I could make, you know, $500 a week, I would really be doing something. But if I could just do it. Well, of course, with inflation and everything, that doesn't look like much, does it now? But see, nothing, it doesn't make any difference what men have. It's never enough because it's vain, it's empty. Deliver me from it. Don't even let me behold it. See, that's where the problem starts when we start beholding something. What happened with David when he beheld Bathsheba? See, if David hadn't beheld Bathsheba, none of that would occur. Now, we know all of that was order and the purpose of God. It did occur according to the purpose of God. But nonetheless, it began by him beholding vanity. And quicken thou me in the way. Make me alive. Don't let me live with the dead. And that's exactly what we are when we adopt the ways of the world. Now, in the Grace Gazette this week, the kind of thing that triggered me off there was a sign that I saw on the front of a truck, and it just, I've not had anything in a long time. It just went up and down my spine and caused me just almost to faint. I mean, it just came over me. So great what was written on the sign. I'm not going to tell you what it was. You're going to have to read the Grace Gazette to find out. But that's vanity. All of these things are vanity. They're empty. And we run in that way. Why would we want to listen to people that don't know anything? Because it is vanity. Quicken me in the way. Make me live so that I might know and understand thy word. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Do you fear the judgment of God? If you don't, you're a fool. You know, man that doesn't fear the judgment of God is a fool. Now, there's a lot of people that say, oh, well, you know, I'm going, when I stand before the Lord, they think that's how it's going to be. And I'll just tell him, Lord, in fact, I've told you this before, but one of my neighbors, he was about 80 years old. I said, Mr. Dalbo, what's your hope of entering the kingdom of God? He said, well, I'm going to tell the Lord that I always tried to do the best I could. And I thought to myself, you know, no man never told himself a bigger lie in the earth than if a man would look in the mirror and say, I've always tried to do what was good. You've not always tried to do what was good. Never a man lived that ever tried to do. That's vanity. That's emptiness. That's foolishness. And that's to be without the fear of God. To think that you're going to stand before the Lord and reason with him. He already knows. Well, the Lord looks on the heart. You know, you ever heard people say that? Well, I know, you know, the Lord's gone. He looks on my heart. He knows what's in my heart. Yes, he knows what's in your heart. And if anything ought to cause you to fear God and fear his judgment, it would be when knowing that the Lord does know what's in your heart. See, he knows that you are dust. He knows exactly what you think. Turn away my reproaches, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. He longed for the to walk in the precepts of God. There's another one of those words that's in both of these sections. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. There's another one, thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. See, when men, Peter said sanctify the Lord God in your hearts that you may have to answer every man that asketh you, give to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. See, that's what we desire. Lord calls us to rest in thy word. Bind it to our heart. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. See, we're not trusting in what somebody told us. I mean, when somebody asks you what's the reason of the hope that's within you, don't tell them what somebody told you. What is the reason of the hope that's within you? Have you ever, I mean, do you ever pause and consider what that is? Why? What is that thing that gives you hope that you might stand in the presence of Almighty God? And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Now he speaks about the judgments of God in both of these sections. For thy judgments are good. He said, I've hoped in thy judgments. Wow. You know, that's hard. A carnal man can't hope in the judgments of God if he knows anything at all about himself, can he? But oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, see, he is our justifier. And it's because of his justice that we do have hope. See, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. And that, you see, dear brethren, is what's built upon the judgment of God. And we rejoice in the judgment of God. He's not some willy-nilly going about things here, but he has a standard and a principle by which he will judge men. And Jesus Christ has met that standard. He is that standard. And it is the judgment of God on Jesus Christ that we hope in. That he has satisfied the claims of the law. So shall I keep the law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. See, when we consider the faithfulness of God, it's impossible that we should be ashamed. For the one who has called us will also do that which he called us. We sang that song there a moment ago. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Not because I've committed it, but because I know he's faithful. See, I know my commitment, if I was going to depend on my commitment, I'd give up tomorrow, because my commitment's not worth much. But you see, Christ's commitment to us most certainly is, because he is faithful. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Our hope is Christ. Our hope's not, well, we tried to do right. We did the best we could. No, it's Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. He did. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes. So the law of God is that which Jesus Christ came not to overturn as he was accused. He didn't come to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill the law. Why? Because he loved the law. He wanted to do the law. See, you and I, by nature, we don't want to do the law. Everything about the law is that which is contrary to our natural way. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, by nature, we don't want to do either one of those things, do we? Because we want to love ourselves. We want to walk in the way we want to walk. Oh, but the grace of God, the mercy of God, and more importantly, the faithfulness of God to do those things that he said he would do. So his judgments, his precepts, his commandments, his word, all of these things are tied together. And it's impossible that a man can love the commandments of God and not love his statutes, not love his precepts, not love his testimony, not love his word, or vice versa. Because all of these are that which God has sent forth into the world. And he didn't just say, you know, it's like the Sabbath and the Sabbath and the Sabbath keepers. You know, it's amazing to me as you look in the Gospels and you see many of the arguments the conflicts that the Lord had with the Pharisees was over the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath, is a matter that carnal men have taken and tried to make a carnal commandment with. But the Lord never gave the Sabbath as a carnal commandment, but he gave it for a purpose. And he said to the Pharisees, as they said, well, why'd you heal this man on the Sabbath day? He said, God didn't make the Sabbath. He didn't make man to fulfill the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath for the benefit of men. So you see, the Lord has given us his word for our benefit, not as some thing to cause us to cringe. Now, it does cause us to cringe. Why? Because we inherited something from Adam. Sin. And the law reveals sin. And the purpose of the law is to reveal sin. I had not known sin, except the law said, thou shalt not do these things. So thanks be unto God that he's given us his law, that we might know ourselves to be sinners. And the good thing about when a man knows himself to be a sinner is that he starts seeking someone that can help him. See, only sinners are only people that will seek the Lord. But sinners will seek the Lord. Now, there's a lot of people out there that they'll boast. They'll tell you, I'm a sinner. Oh, I'm a great sinner. No, they're not sinners. Oh, now, they've committed sin. They're breaking the law. But you see, a sinner, as Joseph Hart said, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. Because you see, a man that knows himself to be a sinner is a man that'll seek the Lord. And the Lord said he'd save sinners. He's the Savior of sinners. He'll save sinners. Those that tremble before his judgments, that see his commandments and know themselves to have fallen short of that keeping. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but only those whom the Lord has quickened see what that means and have an understanding of it. Oh, that the Lord might give us such an understanding of his precepts that we might rejoice in his testimonies of his goodness and his faithfulness to save those that cannot save themselves.